Okay, good morning. Oh, look, sunny. Today is July 12th, right? Yesterday was the 11th. I haven't lost an extra day. Today is July 12th. We have the remnants of a tropical storm having come up and watered our lawns and continuing to do that for the next few days. So breaking some of the hot weather that we've had. Excuse me. It doesn't get hot in Vermont. It tries real hard, but it doesn't get hot in Vermont. I've been up here 22 years. It has not officially broke 100 in 22 years. It's not officially hot until it's 100. It's not officially cold until it's freezing. Okay? So everything in between is just weather. Praise God. I want to talk this morning about consequences. There is a law in physics that says for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Now, my physics classes were off a long time ago, so I don't remember what that law is called, but I know that there is that law. There is...
Murphy's Law.
No, that's not Murphy's Law. I know what Murphy's Law is. Murphy's Law is if anything can go wrong, it will. That's Murphy's Law. Okay. Yeah, no, but for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. When we make a choice, when we make a decision, when we do things, it has an impact. There's also something called the law of unintended consequences, which means this: as we think things through and we come out with all the scenarios we can come up with, we're going to miss something. So recognize that and still recognize that it's okay. It's not unheard of. It's not unusual. So the things that we do, the decisions that we make, have an impact. There's a financial principle called opportunity cost, that when you go one direction, it stops you from being able to do something else. So everything that we do has consequences. Whether it's a decision, whether it's a word spoken in due season or a word spoken in exactly the wrong time, been guilty of that too, you know. Making a decision. The picture on the front of the bulletin, is that a fork in the road? There was a poet, and at the back of my mind, I'm thinking it's Robert Frost, but okay, I'm getting some nods. So Robert Frost, the road less traveled. Well, in this case, both roads look exactly the same. It doesn't look like there's any difference at all, except one goes to the right and one goes to the left. I remember one of the concerns Jim, who is one of our snowbirds, always had, was when two options look like they're equally beneficial, he's afraid of taking the wrong one. He wants God's direction in it. He says, how do I know? And you gotta trust God. I can't give you a magical formula of how to know which way is the right way, but recognize that if God is the one who directs our steps, it says in Proverbs, steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord will uphold him with his mighty hand. Okay? So God is the one who picks us up. God is the one who directs our steps. So if our heart is set to follow the things of God, and we have multiple opportunities or multiple choices in front of us what to do, and we've gone to the Word, and we don't see any clear direction one way or another, and we cry out to the Lord, and we recognize that it says in James that if we lack wisdom, we ask of God, and God will give us wisdom generously, that, and still we don't seem to have an answer, we can still trust that whichever way we walk, whatever way we step out, God is the one who's going to direct our steps. But recognize that relies on us trusting God. That also relies on we're not going to have all the answers. We're not going to have all the full understanding of all the implications. But there will be implications. There will be consequences no matter which direction we go, no matter what we do. Right? Everybody with me so far? Praise God. Joshua 24, beginning with verse 14. Joshua 24, by the way, is the last book. the last chapter in the book of Joshua. The children of Israel have been rescued from Egypt, have taken, wandered 40 years in the desert. Moses has been taken away from them. Joshua has led them into the promised land. They have gone and they have made conscious decisions, bad decisions, not to drive out all of the enemy. They have made bad decisions to make, to allow themselves to be tricked and make agreements with the Jebusites. Just different things that have happened where they've made decisions that have not been the best ones. And now we get to the end of the book of Joshua. And Joshua, this last chapter, Joshua is basically, you know, the final words to them. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great things in our sight and preserved us all in the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God and a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good." Joshua's warning the people, you say you're going to follow God, but recognize that by making a commitment to follow God, he kind of expects you to keep it. You know, he kind of expects you to turn away from those other things. You know all about the history of the children of Israel, because we leave here and we go into the time of Judges, where it says several times, "And there was no king in the land, so everyone did that which was right in their own eyes." And they turned from following God and they followed idols. And God sent an armies to oppress them. He sent enemies to oppress them. And when things got so bad, they cried out to the Lord. God would send them a judge. God would send them somebody to be a deliverer. And while the deliverer lived, they would serve the Lord. And then the deliverer died. And all of a sudden you see that verse again. "And then because there was no king in the land, people did that which was right in their own eyes." So we need prodding. We need continual reminding that if we're serving God, there's some expectations. And if we turn our back from serving God, there's some consequences. You know, back in the days of the judges, back in the days before Jesus, you know, you had the law, and under the law, people were stoned. Under the law, people were put to death. Here in modern society, more civilized society, by the way, theoretically, we had a case in the beautiful state of Vermont quite a few years ago where some guy had molested a young girl for many years. And when he went to court, when he was prosecuted and found guilty and was going in for sentencing, the judge said, "Well, if I sentence him for a long time, he'll never get the counseling he needs, so sentence him to 2 weeks in jail." Fortunately, that created such an uproar throughout the nation that the judge's ruling was overturned. But a society that goes from saying, "This is wrong, don't do it," to a society that says, "Oh, whatever. We can do whatever." Recognize there are consequences. There are consequences to our actions. There are consequences to our society. There are consequences to what we allow in our lives. But we're called to serve the Lord. We're called to a standard. We are called to His standard. Not that me in and of myself or any of us have the ability to be perfect in the sight of God in our own strength. But we come before Him humbly crying out, taking the blood of Jesus and standing in the righteousness of Jesus before a holy God. We're called to walk in His ways. We're called to be a light to the people around us. We're called to be an example. And if we recognize that, and I mentioned, you know, having to be reminded, it's something we need to do ourselves. We need to remind ourselves, Lord, I want to be like You. I've talked about in here. We talked about God's grace and forgiveness, and recognizing that, and talked somewhat about my testimony, and also about Debbie's, about having a horrific situation in our lives. Not the same situation, but horrific situations in our lives. And finally reaching the point where all of a sudden the Scripture comes to light, you know, comes to life, and as you're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden it's like the Scripture jumps off the page where Jesus says, unless you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Whoa, Lord. And begin saying, Lord, I will to forgive. You know, work it in my heart. I will to forgive. And every time the situation comes up, going back to that commitment, I will to forgive. I will to forgive. And then all of a sudden we find out that God has worked it in our lives. Praise God. The burdens that we face, we are not stuck in and helpless. But if we commit our ways to the Lord, God will lead us through it and will direct us through it. It doesn't mean it's a one time only, you know, ask one time and it's done. It's a continual going back to the Lord. Lord, teach me. Lord, guide me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, help me. Lord, show Your love in me. Lord, Father, teach me to love others. Teach me to see others the way that I do. And continually going back, continually reminding ourselves. Because the option or the consequence of not doing that is we tend to drift away. It's, you know, this walk with the Lord has been kind of compared to swimming in a river. If you swim in a river, you're not only going, you know, you're not only fighting the water, but you're also fighting the water moving. The river that my grandparents lived on, my aunt still owns the property there, and we would go visit my grandmother, and we would have to, you know, we'd want to go swimming. There's a sandbar on the other side of the river. It was absolutely beautiful. Grandma would not let us go swimming unless we were towing the boat. You had to be towing the rowboat. And I always thought it was foolish until that one day I was trying to swim the river towing the rowboat, and I got so tired I couldn't do it. And by the time I was able to get into the boat, I was a quarter mile downstream. Oof. This is a river 5 miles up from the Gulf of Mexico. I don't know what all is in that water, but I know there are things in that water over 8 feet long. So it was good to be able to get into the boat and then be able to get to where I was going. Sometimes we need help, but it's a struggle. It's a constant. It requires vigilance. Making up words as I go along requires diligence, vigilance. There we go. You know, a conscious effort. Because as we make conscious efforts, we recognize that no matter what our decisions are, there are consequences. Whether it's opportunity cost in the financial world, or I mean, other arenas as well. But it's mainly mentioned in financial world. Opportunity cost. Doing this means you're not going to be able to do this. Doing this means the resources that you have are now tied up in this situation, and something would have to change. It might mean that the law of unintended consequences. We've thought things through, and we can come up with every scenario that hits our mind, everything we can figure out, and then something happens that we weren't expecting. A law of unintended consequences. The law of physics: for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. When we do something, there's going to be some tension. Our lives are in tension, not necessarily. And that, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. There's a give and take. There's an interaction in our relationships. There's an interaction in how we conduct things. You get in the car, you put your foot on the gas. there's some linkage that takes place to get fuel to moving. As you do things, as you push one way or another, there's a tension there that's part of a balance. And when we go making changes, there's going to be changes in the balance as well. So there are going to be consequences to whatever we do. The question comes down to, do we recognize that God is still in control, even when things don't work out the way that we thought they might? When we come to this fork in the road, and everything seems the same except the direction, and we cry out to the Lord, and we don't seem to get an answer, and we sit there and say, finally we have to come down to the point of saying, Lord, you are the one who touches and changes the hearts of people. You are the one who directs our steps. Father, you know my heart is to follow you, and in following you, I'm going to do the very best that I can understand according to your word and then just according to what has to go on and go through life. But I do ask, Lord, that you would protect me from my own, from bad decisions, that you would direct my steps according to your word, that you would lead me in your ways. Psalm 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his ways. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. God has grace and mercy to those who are humble. God has grace and mercy to those who keep his covenant and keep his namesake. Those who draw nigh unto him. Those who cry out for him. He is the one, God is the one who will teach us in the way that God plans for us, the way that God chooses. So that we can trust that God is the one who's actually going to direct our steps. I've said this many times I picture it in my mind. You might not picture it in your mind. But going before the Lord, asking for God's direction, not having knowing that there's a need to step forward and stepping forward in a way and being afraid that the way your foot is going to land is going to be wrong, just trusting that as you step out, if that foot's heading the wrong direction, God is able to turn the ground under your feet. God is able to direct my steps to the point where he's going to get me where I need to be, even though it may not be the way I thought I was stepping out to walk. When I came up here 22 years ago, I knew I was taking a bus, or I knew I was taking a train to Montreal. That was the plan. That was what I understood I was doing. And there were two trains going up. Actually, leaving Richmond, it was one, but it was going to split, and there was going to be a choice. So which way was I going to go? Was I going to go up through New England, or was I going to go up through New York? The train from Richmond went up to Grand Central Station in New York City. And from there, one train went one way and one train went the other way. And I really I couldn't tell you why I picked the one going through New England. I really couldn't, because first off, it was a long time ago and I've slept since then. Okay? But I know that it seemed like a moot point. This way or that way, they're both going to the same place. I really don't see that it makes a difference. I trust that God's going to direct me. I took the one up through New England. Now, the one up through New York actually goes to Montreal. The one up through Vermont, up through New England, through Vermont, stops in St. Albans. And then you have to get on a bus. I didn't know that at the time. And then the bus goes up to the border. And I get to the border, and I'm coming up to going to Montreal. And they said, well, how long are you going to be here? I said, I don't know, a year if you'll let me. Talk to that man over there. And I get questioned for 4 hours at the border. It seems you can't just move into Canada. It is a sovereign country, and you have to get permission to do that first. Here, I'm naive, you know. I've been to Canada before, one time for an afternoon. It seemed like an easy thing. So I get turned around at the border. And having come through St. Albans, I knew St. Albans was a big enough town that I could find work. You know, I came through Swanton and there wasn't a whole lot there, but coming through St. Albans, it was a big enough town I'd be able to find work. So I'm getting turned around at the border by the Canadian Customs, and they call a cab and you go from the Canadian Customs to the U.S. Customs. So I go to the U.S. Customs and I check in. What are you doing here? Well, I just got refused entry into Canada. Why? Because I was trying to move up. You didn't get permission to do that first? No. Naive. New guy, right? So there is a Border Patrol agent who's getting off duty. And he says, I'll give you a ride. He said, where are you trying to go? I said, well, St. Albans looks big enough. I can probably find work there. Probably St. Albans. He says, okay, I'm getting off in like 15 minutes. You know, call around, see if you can't find a hotel. He says, I recommend the Cadillac. Okay? Those of you who were around 20-some years ago know that the Cadillac Motel is many things, but posh accommodations are not on that list. But I called the Cadillac, and I got no response. I called the Econo Lodge, and I thought it was a little expensive, but they had a room available. I made a reservation. I called the Comfort Inn just in case and found out they were very proud of their stuff, way out of my price range. So I'm going to stay at the Econo Lodge. The guy gives me a ride back. He pulls into the Cadillac. He says, just go knock on the door. So I go knock on the door. I get a room for almost half of what I was paying at the Econo Lodge. Canceled that reservation. Never saw the guy again. Just in the right place at the right time. God put him there. He gave me a ride right into St. Albans. The very next day, that was St. Patrick's Day of 1998. The very next day, I start walking down the road. I get a Buyer's Digest. I find a place to live other than living in a hotel. And I start applying for work. Within a week, actually, this was now Wednesday morning. By Sunday, I had two full-time jobs. I had already met several of the ministers in town. Sunday night, I meet the minister who later turned this church over to me, though he wasn't the pastor of this church when I met him. Within 2 weeks, 3 weeks maybe, I've met the woman that I've now been married to for 20 years. I began making all of these connections, and it became obvious that I was where I was supposed to be. But it seemed like a simple choice. Do you go through New York or through New England? And basically on the flip of a coin, I don't remember how I did it, but I remembered it was a trivial thing making the decision, but that trivial decision had me exactly where God wanted me to be. Because my heart was set to follow the things of God. When we get overwhelmed by our circumstances, when we find choices in front of us that seem to be, you know, seem to not make any sense or we can't figure things out, trust that God is the one who's going to lead us to where He wants us. Because He has our best interest in mind. He loves us more than we love ourselves. And it's for some of us, you know, never loving ourselves kind of thing, yeah. But when we recognize that God is the one who's in control and God is working in our hearts and God is leading and guiding us, He will direct our steps exactly to where we need to be, even if we set out in the wrong direction. Or we set out with what looks like a trivial decision that makes no difference. God is still in that. Praise God. We have our hearts set to follow Him. Psalm 73, beginning with verse 21. Psalmist is talking about different turmoil in his life, different mistakes and different things he sees around him. Verse 21 says, thus my heart was grieved and it was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom am I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you shall perish, and you have destroyed all of those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of your works. What all has God brought us through? I don't know about you. He's brought me through a heck of a lot. He's brought me through. I mean, I'll sit down and start talking to people, especially I'll sit down and start talking to people who aren't church folk, you know, and just start talking about some of the things I go through and their jaws kind of drop, you know, and like, what? Let me tell you, God can touch and change anybody's life. God can do some miraculous things in people's life if they will trust Him and let Him. Because He brought me through some stuff. There's a, they're gone now. There was a couple in the campground. And they have a house in California and they have a house in New York and they're off in this brand new camper and, actually it's a rental because they're trying to figure out what kind of camper they want to get. But they stepped in and they're from California out and they're talking about the wine country. You know, out there. And I said, well, you know, I was stationed in Mare Island Naval Shipyard twice for a year each time. So it's north end of San Francisco Bay. And in 1980, I was 20, and I had gone to up to Napa, California. You've heard of Napa, California, Napa Valley wineries and all of that stuff. And I don't remember the name of the road, but this regular two-lane road that goes from Vallejo, which is the town right outside of the shipyard where I was stationed, and Napa is 15 miles. And on the way back, everyone in the car fell asleep, including the driver. And it was a wet, rainy day, the first one of the season. If you've ever been out in California, it's dry for so much of the season. So once it begins raining, a little bit of moisture hits that dry, oily road, and everything is slick. So I woke up as the car went off the road and went through 140 feet of redwood fence, the supports for a billboard, and a couple of $1,000 worth of plants as I took out the front of a nursery. And I had a foot-long piece of wood stuck in my head between the skin and skull. I've got a crease in my skull. I could reach up and grab the wood and move my head all over the place. And I'm talking to these people and they're like, what? You know what? God had a plan. I was not serving God at the time. But God had a plan and a purpose. I tell people I had a foot-long piece of wood in my head, and their jaw either drops, or if they're a smart aleck, they say, so that's what happened to you. Exactly. I've been through some stuff. Well, serving the Lord, but much more when I wasn't serving the Lord. But God still had a plan and a purpose, and He's still directing my steps. That's, you know, I can pull up, hey, I got a testimony. I understand what it's like to have a miraculous salvation, because in my left eyebrow, I have a small scar where I had an arrow sticking in my eyebrow and didn't damage my eye or pierce my brain. You know, I have scars where I was stabbed. I have scars where I was bitten by a moccasin. I've been electrocuted twice. All of these things have happened in my life, so I know that God brings people through traumatic things. I know He is at work. So I will declare all of God's works to the people around me. I've made the decision that I'm going to serve Him. I know what it's like to not be serving God. It's a waste of time, and it's painful. Yeah. But I trust Him that as I've made that commitment to follow Him, there are times I'm going to stumble. There's times I'm going to miss God. But I still trust He is going to direct my steps where I need to be, even when it's not where I thought I was headed. I did not think I was going to end up in northern Vermont. I wasn't sure that there was a northern Vermont. I wasn't sure there was a Vermont. Okay? I was going to Montreal. That was my trip. That was where I was headed. But God had a plan. And God began directing me and turning me around and getting me where I needed to be. In Isaiah 58, last passage of Scripture, God is talking to the people, and He's talking about their shows of religious acts without the change in their heart. Their outward performance of things. And God says, verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke. Yes. Oh, cool. Praise God. That's 56. We're supposed to be in Isaiah 58. Yeah. There you go. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Okay. We got to open this back out. Last, remove this one. So those of you that don't know, it's always a good thing for the pastor to get humbled, because I'm messed up anyway. What did I say, 6 to 12?
Yes.
Add, done, save, present. There we go. Okay. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? The children of Israel were doing these, you know, were declaring a fast basically to show everybody how righteous they were. No, really no different than the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Really no different than us sometimes, where we do, oh, it's the religious thing, so we got to do it that way. And God says, no, no, no. It's not about an outward thing. It's what are you doing in your heart? What are you doing to affect the lives of people around you? To loose the bonds of wickedness. To say, hey, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. To undo the heavy burdens. How can we help people? To let the oppressed go free, to reach out to see what we can do to support others, and how we can be a light, how we can be a help, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you may bring into your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth in the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. We're talking about consequences. As we reach out to help other people, God gets glorified in the circumstances. As we reach out to be a light and reach out to impact other people's lives, it is God that gets glorified, and God is the one who guides us, and God is the one who blesses us, and God is the one who is at work. When we allow God to work in us by focusing on seeking His will and not our own, by focusing on seeking to be a light and a blessing to others rather than our own comfort, when we make the decision to show the love of Jesus to somebody, to reach out and to have compassion on people, it has an impact, and we may not see the impact right away. It might be one of those, almost like the law of unintended consequences. I didn't do this just because this was going to happen. I did this because it was the right thing to do, and here comes the blessing, because that's a consequence of being obedient to God. It makes an impact in people's lives because it's a consequence of doing the things that God has called us to do. Rich Ballard, used to do our praise and worship here, and he's been a big help to the ministry. He's the one who still puts our messages up online. He's the one who mows our lawn. His wife, Robin, years ago was walking down the road, and heard this people call out of a car, "Hey, lady, you know Jesus loves you." Seemingly such a trivial thing, but it got her thinking. And that was what planted the seed. It seems like such a little thing, but it actually made an impact and difference in her life. Unintended consequences. I was wondering how come everybody was still looking up there, because I hadn't flipped the next page and still in the same passage of Scripture. So, your light, verse 8, your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. Again, cleaning up our lives, cleaning up our act, getting to know the Lord, drawing close to Him, turning away from things we used to do. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called a repairer of the breach, a restorer of the streets to dwell in. As we make the decision to follow the Lord, as we reconfirm our decision to follow the Lord and to follow after His will and to seek His ways, as we continue to remind ourselves not to get wrapped up in the things of the day or wrapped up in you know, our own agenda, but rather seek the Lord and ask for His direction and guidance. And we begin making an impact in the lives of people around us because of the changes God works in our hearts. It continues to magnify, it continues to multiply, and it continues to show the love of God to the people around us. And God will guide us and God will keep us. It says, back in verse 11, and satisfy your soul in drought. He doesn't say there won't be a drought. He says even when things are bad, God is still satisfying us. God is still guiding us. Even when things don't make any sense, God is still God and God is still directing us. Because we've made a decision to follow Him. Just as Joshua told the children of Israel, make your mind up. Who are you going to serve? Choose you this day, who will you serve? Will you serve the Lord God, or will you serve the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers worshipped on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell in? Who are you going to pay attention to? It's in our own lives as well. Who are we going to pay attention to? Are we going to pay attention to the word of the Lord and seek His face? We're going to pay attention and follow after God, or we are going to allow everything else to distract us, or even anything else to distract us? And it gets back to making a commitment and continuing to reinforce that commitment, continuing to remind ourselves in that commitment. And as we step out, trusting that God is the one who's going to lead us. Now, the best part about all of this, which are some pretty wonderful parts in this, by the way, but the best part about all of this, at least in my mind, gave you one version of it from Proverbs. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his righteous hand. But another place, it says, talking in Corinthians, it says, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands and falls, and he will stand because God is able to make him to stand. So as we are servants of the Lord God, we will stand because He is the one who's going to give us that ability. He is the one that's going to stand us up. He is the one that's going to direct us. Praise God. A consequence of serving God is God takes care of things. Praise the Lord. Amen. It doesn't always seem pleasant. It isn't always fun. But God is still in control and God is still at work. And I don't know about you, but I had much rather go through life knowing that God was in control and directing up my steps and even using the things that are messed up to teach me and to lead me and to guide me and has a purpose for it than to just think I walk through this life and, well, whatever happens, happens. There's no consequence. There's no, you know, there's no up or down. Years ago, when I was down in Atlanta, I was in Decatur, right outside of Atlanta. I was working for a telemarketer, so please, if you had bad experiences with telemarketers, I'm very sorry. Not if. The fact that you had bad experiences with telemarketers, I'm sorry. But there was a woman that I worked with, and she had grown up in a Baptist church, and like many people in many churches, she had gotten hurt and gotten offended by some church people. And was missing the fellowship and missing all of the, the benefits that come from being part of a body, being part of a community. And some Jehovah's Witnesses came knocking at her door. And she let them in and liked the fellowship and became a Jehovah's Witness. And she was talking with me at work one day. And she's talking about how if I didn't believe her way, then when I died, I would just basically be blasted into oblivion. And I said, so what's the downside? Well, what do you mean? You won't experience anything. I said, okay, so let me put it another way. Let me put it as I understand it. We will either, when we leave this earth, be spending eternity in heaven with God, or be spending eternity separated from God and knowing that in hell and in torment. That's the downside. But by what you're telling me, everything is either going to be wonderful or it won't be anything. So I wouldn't even know that I'm not. What's the downside? Couldn't understand that. It took a while to actually talk with her about it, and I never convinced her, but I did have the opportunity to share. If we think there are no consequences, if the only consequence is we don't get a benefit, but not that there's a negative effect, then we don't really understand the concept of consequences. When we trust that it is good for men to follow the Lord, for women to follow the Lord, it is what God has called us to. God has created us for fellowship, and God has created us to live eternally. You know, so long a period of time in this body, and then after that, outside of the body. We recognize that there is more to life than what we endure going about in this shell. That there is a whole lot more going on. That we are made with an eternal soul, and that our actions have not just consequences for now, but our decisions have consequences forever. Makes a huge difference when we look at it that way. Downstairs, have I talked way too long? Oh no, I haven't talked way too long yet. Downstairs, we have a study that we did here quite a few years ago, called Driven by Eternity. John Bevere is a Christian author. And in the study, he talks about that the fact that, you know, mathematically, no matter how long we live, when you divide how long we live by infinity, it's, you know, it doesn't even register. It doesn't even twitch the needle. That the things we do in this life will have an impact on what we do in eternity. Recognize that it's not my righteousness that gets me into heaven. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's Him paying the price for my sin. It's being willing to accept the free gift of salvation that God has provided is what gets me into heaven. But how I act on this earth has an impact. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. There is, scripture says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. It says in another place, some men's sins go beforehand to judgment, others come following after. So those things that we have confessed and laid before the Lord Jesus Christ and now stand in His righteousness, those sins are up, judged, taken care of, done, over with. Those things that we haven't committed to the Lord, or if we refuse His free offer of salvation, those come following after, waiting there for us at the white throne judgment seat. Not a good place to be. No. But whatever we do in this life, we have our actions have consequences. There's consequences to conversations, and sometimes, so often, our consequences are small. Okay. But they are there, and if we ever forget that the things we say have an impact, that life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit of it. If we ever forget that the words we say have life and they have death, that our actions or reaching out to help somebody or reaching out to tear somebody down have an impact. If we ever forget that, we've lost sight of the fact that God is still at work and God has called us to walk out this life and to be witnesses before Him. Witnesses to the people around us. Our actions have consequences. Our decisions have consequences. But praise God, the decision to serve the Lord, even as we remind ourselves day by day, brings hope no matter what else is happening. that God is the one who directs us and God is the one who keeps us. So that, as it says in Proverbs, even when we fall, we shall not be utterly cast down. As it says in James, we will stand. Or not James, it says in Corinthians, we will stand because God is able to make us to stand. Praise God. We go through this life knowing that God is the one who leads us. God is the one who directs our steps. I don't know about you. I need directing. And I'm so thankful that God, what God has brought me through. I'm thankful that what He's continuing to do in my heart and in my life. I'm thankful that He has given me a wonderful bride, which we're getting close to celebrating 20 years. I'm thankful that all of those years where I wasn't serving Him, I'm still seeing, or I'm seeing now, different things that God has brought out of that, that He is using for His purpose. That He is using to make, you know, to provide doors of opportunity for ministry. That even those years on things that I thought were wasted, God is able to bring redemption out of. Even those hurtful things that I did and those hurtful things that happened in my life is changed who I am and made me more effective to be able to reach out and care for people. Praise God. God doesn't waste anything. It doesn't mean it's always pleasant, but it does mean it's not wasted. He is still God overall. He is still at work. And even our consequences, God still uses. Nothing comes into our life unless it comes through the sovereign hand of an almighty God. Good, bad, and indifferent. Nothing comes through our life, comes into our life without God having allowed it to happen. And God has already said He's going to cause it to work together for good to them who love Him, to them who are called according to His purpose. And I take great confidence in that. I take great hope in that. That even the messed up things I've done, even the messed up situations I've been in, God is still at work and He is still God and He is still good. Praise God. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your word. We know, Lord, as we face choices in this life, as we face circumstances, Lord, as we make decisions, Father, that You have called us to think things through. You've called us to seek Your face. You've called us, Lord, to ask for Your wisdom. But Lord, You've also shown that even in the situations and circumstances that don't seem to have any significant impact, that You are still directing our steps through it. But Lord, we also thank You in Your word that you remind us to commit ourselves to You. You remind us to draw close to You. You remind us to encourage ourselves in Your word. You remind us, Father, to encourage one another and to be a blessing to the people we encounter. You remind us, Lord, that we don't walk out this walk in our own strength. In and of ourselves, we do not have the ability to walk perfect and upright before You. But Lord, through Your grace, through Your love, through Your mercy, You direct our steps. You lead us and guide us. And Father, we are so grateful for that. Now, Lord, as Your word has gone out, we ask, Father, that You would teach us from Your word in our hearts. We would learn more of You, that we would draw closer to You, that we would seek Your face. But Lord, that we would be mindful of You in everything that we do and recognize, Father, that You have called us to be lights. You have us here for a purpose. And even the choices that we make and the situations we have going on in our lives, Father, there is the opportunity for Your grace and mercy to work through that, to touch and encourage not only us, but the people we encounter. That You be glorified, Father. And we give You all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.